All right, you've got them. Take them and turn in them to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter today. We're going to look at all 26 verses. Sit back, relax, grab your bucket of popcorn. And we're going to look at a message that I've called the faith or the flesh. And Lord God, we just pray today that you would speak to our hearts about the importance of what it means to walk by faith or to be in the flesh, the fruit thereof. And we want to have ears to hear you, God. We want to be changed by you. Not just like, hey, it was a really neat experience at church, but God, you changed our lives. And so we pray that you would just set us fresh on fire for you. You would turn our hearts toward you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The transition between chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Genesis is from sin's root to sin's fruit. And it's here that we discover that Adam could not pass on what he did not have. And what he no longer had was a sinless nature, right? What he now had was a sinful nature. And therefore, when he and Eve began to fulfill the command of God to be fruitful and multiply, his children, from the very first one to the final one, when God wraps up and winds down human history, would be born with that same sin nature. He would reproduce after his own kind. Understand that it's not that you sin and that's why you're a sinner, but rather it's that you're a sinner and that's why you sin. Does that make sense to you? In other words, the fact that you sinned from infancy forward was only bearing witness to the sin nature that you inherited from the moment of conception. David declared in the 51st Psalm, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me." And what that means is that sin was present from the moment conception took place. By the way, that also tells you and me, it bears witness to us, when life happens in the womb. You know, that giant mystery that science likes to debate. Well, is it just a cluster of cells, or when exactly does life begin in the womb? And it seems to be this giant, question mark with regard to that. Well, listen, God has said in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul, listen to me, the soul that sins shall die, right? Ezekiel 18:20. If there's no soul, here's the connection. If there's no soul, there's no sin. Okay? But if there is sin, there must be a soul. And if David says, in sin I was conceived, what does that tell you is present at the moment of conception? A soul. Okay? So life begins at conception. But back to our point. We all receive a sin nature from our parents, and they received it from their parents, and they received it from their parents, all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, they inherited a sin nature, and therefore that's all they were capable of reproducing. It's all they were capable of passing on. However, the sin nature does not have to dominate us. It does not have to rule over us, but rather God would have us to rule over our sin nature than rather our sin nature rule over us. And here in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we discover a couple of boys, Cain and Abel, and Abel ruled over his sin nature while Cain was ruled by his sin nature. He said, well, what made the difference? Well, in short, it comes down to the life that I choose to lead. I can walk by faith, or I can walk in the flesh. I can feed that sin nature that I have. To walk by faith in the Son of God who has loved me, who has given himself for me, is to rule over my sin nature. But to walk in the flesh is to be ruled by my sin nature. Okay, we tracking? Does that make sense? Okay, look at the first verse, Genesis chapter 4. We read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Okay, listen, when the Bible starts talking about Adam knew Eve. The implication is that they had sexual relations, and we discover that she conceived and bore a son by the name of Cain. But I don't want you to be thinking that, well, that Moses used the word new as some sort of code language so that the kids would be able to stay up, and listen to the story. You know, it's a code for sex or something like that. No, listen, God wants a man to know his wife. Marital intimacy goes way beyond the simplicity of a sexual union. Peter wrote, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is the wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel," not lesser, okay? "And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers," check this out, "may not be hindered." So wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that my prayer time can be somehow hindered if things aren't right with my wife? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's what God's saying. Okay? And this word translated understanding in that passage is related to our word new in this passage we're looking at today. We're to grow in understanding, husbands, of our wives. How often in marriages, what we think we know, we really don't know. Any of you guys ever discover that? I mean, you think you knew, you didn't know. Okay? And I'm sorry, man, people keep texting me. Knock it off! And we don't really work on getting to know our spouse. Adam knew Eve. And there was a bond of unity, a building up of the one flesh relationship. And she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." Now the word, the name Cain, means acquire. Or basically she's saying, we got him. I got him. You know, it's that whole, this leads us to believe that Eve believed that she was holding in her hands, her arms, the promised seed of chapter 3 in verse 15. You remember that? When right after the sin came the promise of the Savior, and God told Eve there in the 15th verse that he would put enmity between the serpent's seed and her seed. You remember all of that? And the words of Messiah and all. And man, I mean, you talk about high hopes, right? I mean, here's Eve holding Cain. I mean, most of us as parents have high hopes, high desires for our kids. Adam and Eve, they're taking it to the next level, right? They're thinking, man, we have the Messiah, right here. Evidently, they believe that having sinned, God instantly provided the promise of the Savior. And she was hoping that he was the Messiah. The fact is, he would become a murderer. And what a shock, right? What a shock it must have been for them to think that their son would save them, only to realize that rather than bring life, he would in fact take it. Now, how often have you discovered that God's promises require patience? Any of you guys discover that? We hear the promise and it's like, awesome. Let's get this going. How's tomorrow sound? Oh, patient. Okay. How about next week? That sound all right? You know, we kind of roll down that way. Listen, Joseph was promised by God that he would be more powerful than anyone in his family, that the sun, the moon, the stars would bow before him. Decades would pass before that promise was fulfilled. David was anointed as a young child to be king over Israel. The promise was made. Decades would pass. Eve was given the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior. 4,000-ish years would pass between the promise and its fulfillment. The promises of God more than not demand our patience. Cain would grow to be the furthest thing from a Messiah. The Bible tells us that he was of the wicked one. And we'll see that become clear as the narrative progresses. In the second verse, we read that then she, that is Eve, obviously, no other woman, right? Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The name Abel means vanity or breath. Whether or not this is a subtle prophecy to the brevity of his life, I don't know. Maybe she realized now that her hopes for Cain were dashed. She was seeing things in him that weren't, you know, going to materialize. I'm not sure. And I don't want to read too far into this, but I do think it's interesting that Cain's life, if you notice the narrative, sort of lines up with the curse, and that he was a tiller. He would toil in labor upon the earth, as to where Abel, he lined up a little more with God's original intent of having dominion over the beasts of the earth. He was a shepherd, a keeper of the flocks, as to where Cain, he was a laborer. He toiled according to the curse. Now, look at verse 3. We read that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, underline it, his countenance fell. Okay, several things going on here. Listen to me. Sibling rivalries, okay? Dysfunctional families, fractured families have been the standard norm from the beginning of time. Okay? The very first family was dysfunctional. It's nothing indigenous to yours. And many times, you don't understand, man. I got a dysfunctional family. Hey, welcome to humanity. We are one enormous dysfunctional family. It's called sin. But we note that it's not easy to raise a family. How many of you discovered that? All right. That's an every hand in the building type response, unless you don't have kids. All right. I mean, Adam and Eve, even they didn't have a flawless family either, did they? Listen, even if parents managed to do right, which we never do, really, we all learn this parenting thing for the first time as we go through life. But even if the parents managed to do right, sometimes kids go astray. They're born by the seed of man. And the seed of man is what? Sin nature, right? But I want you guys to notice that agriculture, the domestication of animals, this was practiced even by the earliest of mankind. They weren't spending thousands of years living as hunter-gatherer, you know, gatherer kind of cave dwellers and all. Yeah, undoubtedly there were some who sought shelter in a cave. I mean, who wouldn't? I would if that was available and there was some storm brewing. As a matter of fact, I might even, while I'm bored in there, draw a picture on the wall or something, you know? But be that as it may, we see things like that. But listen, it wasn't in some kind of Neanderthal, hunched over, caveman kind of a way that evolution seeks to depict. Look, Adam and his sons worked the earth. They domesticated livestock, just like people do today. And we read that in the process of time, it came to pass that these boys, now men, brought an offering to the Lord. Now, the words "in the process of time" literally mean at the end of days, pointing to the end of the week. More than likely, they set aside the Sabbath day. You remember, God blessed the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath. And so more than likely, they at the end of the week on the Sabbath day, they sought the Lord. They would worship the Lord together. But I want you to notice, guys, that giving an offering to the Lord is not something that the church made up to rip you off. Okay? It is something that God has instilled in the heart of man from the beginning, the dawn of mankind. It's an aspect of our worship of Him when we give to Him of that which He's provided for us. Later on, we're going to see where Abraham tithed the tenth of all that he had to the Lord there via Melchizedek, hundreds of years before the law was ever established. When it came to the tithe and the offering, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, I believe it's verse 23, said, you know, this you ought to have done. He was commending them on that. He said, you tithe of mint and cumin and spices and all manner. And he said, this you ought to have done. You've done well there. But their problem, he said, one among many, was that they neglected the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith. So don't think that giving to the Lord is an Old Testament thing or a law thing. It's just a God thing. And honestly, can we be transparent? It should be our joy to render to Him out of that which He's provided for us, shouldn't it? I mean, what has He done? Paul told the Corinthians, now we meet the first day of the week, right? We honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul told the Corinthians that they ought to lay something aside every week, storing up as he may prosper. Now, we know that in that day, you got paid every day, right? I mean, you did a day's work, you got a day's wage. Today, you might get paid once a week, every 2 weeks, twice a month, whatever. But the point is, people may give in different rations of time, but as we seek the Lord, as we desire to worship and serve the Lord, it's biblical to give to the Lord in every aspect of life. We ought to give to God of our time, of our talents, of our money, and of our ministry, of our service, you see. Oh, we belong to the Lord, don't we? What part of me belonging to Christ is exempt from God? I mean, I'm all in, right? Or am I? Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. And it even takes the time to note in the detail of their fat. What that mean? What's that mean? It means the very best that he had. I mean, how many we've been looking to update our website. And if you've been on our website, you know why. It's hideous. But be that as it may, these people we're talking to are like giving us a quote. And they're like, and if that's too high, I'm like, yeah, it always is. They said, let's see if we can trim the fat, right? In other words, we'll cut back on some of the goodies, some of the peripheral, some of the things that you may, right? And so when he offered of the flock and of their fat, he's saying he's given the very best that he had. What does the Bible say? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. In other words, we aren't to give to God of our leftovers, you know. Well, I don't need it anymore. Let's see if the church could use it, you know. Or, well, you know, after I get all this settled and that settled, if there's something left over, then maybe I'll. And we can have that mentality. It's a natural mentality. It's not a supernatural mentality, but it is a natural rationale. But God's portion comes off the top, right? That means He is our primary priority in life. And we honor Him before anyone or anything else. That's what that means. And these boys bring their offering to God. And we see that God respected or accepted Abel's offering, but He rejected Cain's offering. Now, some speculate that's because Cain brought an offering of vegetation, the fruit of the earth, as to where Abel brought a blood sacrifice. You know, and that sounds good, but when you get a little later on into the law, you discover that God accepted the grain offerings. That wasn't the issue at all. The real issue wasn't what they brought so much as it was how they brought it. Okay. As a matter of fact, Cain's offering would have been much more aesthetically pleasing. I mean, Abel's would have been a bloody mess. So it wasn't what they offered. It was how it was offered. You say, what do you mean? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us very plainly that by faith, there's that word we're looking for, right? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God accepted it. God didn't reject Cain because of his offering. Do you understand that? God rejected his offering because of Cain. Does that make sense to you? His heart wasn't right with God. You see, man looks to the outward appearance. But what does God search? What does He search? Lift your voice. The heart, right? 1 Samuel 16. Listen to me. It's easy, guys. It's easy to give God an offering without giving Him your heart. But it is very hard to give God your heart without giving Him an offering. You know what I'm saying? Does that resonate in anyone? And here's the thing. God isn't after our offering. He's after our heart. But where our treasure lies, there our heart will be also. That's what Jesus said. You see? And so once He has your heart, then everything else will fall into place. Okay? These things won't be an issue. But to simply go through the motions apart from a heart for God, we call that religion. God hates religion. He wants a relationship with you. And when we come to God, we come how? We come by faith. In other words, we realize it's not about what we do. It's about what He's done. And we trust in Him. And the Old Testament, they looked forward by faith to a coming Redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior. Now, in the New Covenant, what do? We just reverse it. We look back to the cross in faith. And we trust in the work of Jesus Christ. It's all by faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You want to be pleasing to God? There's a prerequisite involved. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, now this one seems obvious, first of all, must believe that He is. You got to believe that God is, right? Or, how is God going to honor? You don't even believe in it. But not only that, but that He is a rewarder of those who, hey, check out that word. What's that word? Lift your voice. What's that word? Diligently. I think something in there says, with all your heart, and they will seek me and they will find me when they search for me with what? All of it. Interesting. Those who diligently seek Him. Abel was seeking to worship God in spirit and truth. Cain, going through the motions apart from a heart for God, dead religion. Abel, walking in faith. Cain, walking in the flesh. Question, can I ask you a question? What kind of worship are you bringing to God today? Let's make that personal. What kind of worship are you bringing to God today? The worship of faith or the motions of the flesh? You know? Hey, on the outside, it all looks real good. Here comes the offering. My hands are lifted. My voice is singing. And that's great. I never would diminish that. We love that. Nothing joys our heart as a worship team more than to hear you singing and worshiping God. But is your worship being accepted or rejected by God? Is it the worship of faith or the motions of the flesh? God rejected Cain's offering, we read his countenance fell. Translation, you could see it in his face. His response to God's rebuke. He got mad. He couldn't stand the fact that God accepted his brother's offering. Now, how did they know which one was accepted, which was rejected? The Bible doesn't say. Some speculate that maybe God, you know, we read in other passages of Scripture when God accepted an offering that he consumed it in fire. We don't know, perhaps, but there was some obvious way in which God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. And his response, Cain's response, is not rooted in humility or a desire to be right with God. It's rooted in envy. And envy is rooted in what? Pride. Right? Question. When you're rebuked by the word of God, what does that do in you? How do you respond to that? You puff up in pride and anger? Or do you humble yourself in repentance? You see? God's looking to the heart. Now look at verse 6. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? This is a good verse. Underline it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Check it out. God is giving Cain both a warning of the wrong choice and an opportunity to repent. God is so faithful, isn't He? I mean, isn't He? Every time we come to that crossroad, God is searching our heart, right? He's searching our heart. And He knows when we're considering sin. You know that? You know that God knows when you're considering sin? When I'm considering sin? And He says, hey, what are you doing? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Translation, hey, there's still time to repent. Maybe that's a word for someone here today. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you. Maybe you're considering sin. Maybe you're thinking about other things. And God's saying, what are you doing? Listen to me. There's still time to have a change of heart, a change of attitude. You don't have to go this way. You can turn around. I'm ready to receive you, you see. He's saying, Cain, you can still come to me by faith. You can come to me in faith. There's still time. Or you can choose to walk in the flesh. And God was exhorting Cain, just like he may be exhorting you today, to respond in repentance rather than anger or whatever. And isn't it just like God to reach out to us? And isn't it just like us to wall up in pride and anger and refuse God's correction? God's direction for our lives. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the essence of what's happening right here in Genesis chapter 4. Cain shouldn't have been bothered that God received Abel's offering. He should have been broken that he didn't receive his. Does that make sense to you? Sad, not mad. That's the response we're looking for. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And God tells him what's coming down the pike. He says, listen to me, Cain. Sin is lying at the door. You know what that means, right? And its desire is to rule over you. But you should rule over it. God pictures sin like a beast crouching there, preparing to pounce upon us. And its desire is to destroy us. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's what God is saying. We're not puppets in the hands of evil. Listen, considerer of sin, it doesn't have to be that way. You're not a puppet of in the hands of evil. You can resist through obedience to God's word. The power of the Holy Spirit. Cain, you can repent and be restored. Yes, yes, listen to me. We are affected by Adam and Eve's rebellion. But we remain responsible for our own choices. You guys tracking with me on that? If you and I entertain temptation, it will destroy our lives. Listen to me. If we entertain temptation, it will destroy our lives. We've got to take the way of escape. Write it down. Look it up later. We won't go there now. Romans chapter 6. Okay? You don't have to be sin's slave. You have a choice. Obey the Spirit of God or follow the sin nature. It wants to rule your life. How many of you have discovered that? How many of you discovered that sin wants to rule your life? That's like one of those every hand in the building type responses, isn't it? I guarantee you, I've discovered that. We struggle with that daily, if not weekly, if not minutely or hourly or secondly sometimes, right? Sin wants to rule our lives. But God would have us to rule over it, to walk in the Spirit, to set our mind on things, the things of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says we're to do. Not on the things of the flesh. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. That's what the Bible says, right? Cain rejects the faith. He chooses to remain in his flesh to follow the impulses of his sin nature. Your sin nature has impulses. And it brings you to a crossroad. And we have a choice to make. And God is faithful. And he says, hey, what are you doing? I know you're thinking about sin right now. You can still turn around. You can still rule over it. You can still walk in the Spirit. Check it out, verse 8. We read, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You guys, I want you to notice the danger. Now, listen, this may seem small, but it's big. Notice the danger of holding a grudge. Do you see that? Of being bitter, of brooding in anger. And far from being a redeemer, humanity's first son was a murderer. And humanity's second son was the victim of murder. And far from being contained as Eve had dreamed, sin is now out of control. You see that? Cain's actions testify against him that he's not walking in the faith. He is walking in the flesh. He is of the wicked one. Why is that? How is that? Listen to this. John says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice, in other words, it's a habit, it's a lifestyle. Not just you do okay now and then, but your pattern is one of righteousness, is not of God. Nor is he who does not, check that out, love his brother. Wow. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, you see that? Who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works are evil and his brother's righteous. Envy, pride. Listen to me, you guys. Listen to me. Sacrifice is irrelevant apart from obedience to God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Cain was offended that God did not receive his sacrifice. And sometimes we feel like we sacrifice so much for God. Listen, it's not about how much we sacrifice for God. It's about our heart's desire to be obedient to God. Are you connecting those dots with me? Behold, the Bible says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What difference? Let me ask you this question. What difference does it make if I draw near to God with my mouth, if I honor him with my lips, if my heart is far from him? What difference does it make? Sacrifice apart from the heart submission will never make the worshiper right with God. Okay? It's not about what you do, right? So sacrifice apart from your heart submission, my heart submission, will never make the worshiper right with God. In verse 9, we read, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Heard that before, haven't you? Now you know where it came from. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I want you to notice, guys, the progression from disobedience to destruction to denial. Are you seeing that? Disobedience, destruction, denial. Disobey, it works destruction in your life or someone else's. Then we enter into this denial phase of no, you know. But don't be deceived. God will deal with sin. Jesus, you remember we've quoted it a few times over the last several weeks. John chapter 8 and verse 44 called Satan, the devil, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. Are you sensing like father, like son here yet? A liar and a murderer. God knew where Abel was. But he was allowing Cain the opportunity to confess his sin, to repent of his sin. But instead, Cain's all, I don't know where he's at. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to be keeping track of him? You know, hey, he's the shepherd. He's the one that watches over things. Not me. I don't know where he's at. As if you can lie to God. We try. We try to lie to God. We try to hide our sin from God, don't we? How's that working out for you? By the way, the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? It's a resounding, emphatic yes. That's what that whole love your neighbor as yourself thing is all about. But what's he doing, man? He's sassing the Lord, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's being disrespectful in the way he's communicating with God. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. But God busts him out. He says, Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, what does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. No one's getting away with anything, brothers and sisters. Not me, not you, nobody, none of us. Jesus said, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. We can be sure our sin will find us out. God says that Abel's blood cries out to him from the ground. Now, the New Testament picks up on this, and we read in Hebrews that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Praise God. The blood of Abel cries out for justice, cries out for vengeance. It's the blood of accusation. It's the blood of condemnation. The blood of Christ cries out for mercy, cries out for grace. Forgiveness. It's the blood of reconciliation. The blood of Christ cries out better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood brought separation. The blood of Christ brought what? Restoration. Reconciliation to God. Now look at verse 11. We'll begin to pick the pace just a little bit. So now he says to Cain, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Stop right there. Cain was a tiller of the earth. Now he was cursed from the earth. God had not yet cursed man directly. But now he curses Cain, and he would not be able to till the ground and have it yield its strength, its crops, its produce to him any longer. He would be forced to wander as a nomad, a vagabond. But notice again in verse 13, even with all this, it's not his sin that he's remorseful about. It's the fact that he got caught. He cries out that his punishment was more than he could bear. Can I just say that's a common attitude in people still today? People feel bad not for their sin, but for their punishment. That they got caught. One of the nuances, one of the fingerprints of the truly repentant is that he, she will always side with God against themselves. I was wrong, God, you are right. As to where the unrepentant gets angry, you know, over the ramifications of their sin, the repercussions. It's interesting that he didn't worry about killing his brother, but he was worried that one of his brothers might kill him, huh? Someone might want to avenge Abel and then I'll be killed. You know, if I was God, I'd be like, and? You know? What do you want? But then what do we notice we see in God? This, what is he, what he does, it blows our mind. It's this incredible act of mercy and grace. Nothing that he deserves. God issues this protective decree upon Cain that his life might be spared. Listen to me. God's not willing that any should perish. You understand that? But that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That's the heart of your God. Aren't you so grateful for that? I'm so grateful that God's not willing that any should perish, or I wouldn't be standing here today. I'm so grateful that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way. That's his heart. That's the heart of God. And what was this mark? What was this that he... I don't know. I wish I could tell you. The Bible doesn't say. Honestly, it's useless to speculate. But some kind of a protective covering he put on Cain, or, you know, we don't know. But listen to me. Generation, degeneration, regeneration. That's the cycle of Genesis. Okay? Generation, degeneration, regeneration. Man going low, God giving him a new beginning. I'm so glad. Aren't you so glad that we serve a God of new beginnings? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Can we just praise God? We serve a God of new beginnings. And look at verse 16. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. This is perhaps the most talked about wife in all of human history, or at least all of biblical history. You know, this whole, where did Cain get his wife? You know, riddle me this. I guess the question to me is more, when did Cain get his wife? Because you can look over, a lot of times people just don't read. You can look over at the fifth chapter and the fourth verse. And it tells us right there that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, right? They were under the command to be fruitful and multiply. And Adam was 100, we're going to discover that Adam was 130 years old when he had Seth. The question is, how many children were born between Cain and Seth in that 130 years? We don't know. I'm going to play a little word association game with you real quick, okay? Some of you may get this, others of you may not. If I say the Duggars, you think what? You think 19 and counting, right? 19 children. I'm not sure if she's pregnant again or not. I know that she said, so there you go, bingo, 20 on the way, okay? Now, they're just in their late 40s. They've been married about 20 years, they already have children and grandchildren the same age. So let's pretend we have 130 years, right? There could easily be hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands, but let's conservatively say hundreds of people. What if there were twins in the equation? What if there were triplets in the equation? What if, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden it's bang, bada bing, bada bing, bada bum. They're being fruitful. They're multiplying, right? Hey, they're just obeying the command of God. But so, I mean, obviously he would have taken a sister, maybe a niece, whatever. The gene pool, we know, was not so far contaminated. There would have been no risk in that regard. And it wasn't until the law of Moses, right, that restrictions were placed upon close. You know, Abraham was married to a half-sister. So it wasn't until the law came around that God says, okay, sin has done enough damage to the gene pool. We need to separate that a little bit. But if you don't believe it's okay for a man to marry someone in his family, you better never get married, because we're all in one family. You know, we all go back to Adam and Eve, right? I'm not saying it's not gross to get close. I'm not saying I think that's okay. I'm just saying that initially it wasn't that way, all right? But Cain builds this city, and he builds it away from from God's presence. Now, ultimately, we think, well, man, God spared Cain. And that is true. But this whole city, his whole family would be wiped out one day in the flood, you know. And so he didn't get away. But this becomes a man-centered city, not a God-centered establishment. And this Enoch that he had, some of you may be going, oh, is that the Enoch? No, it's not the Enoch. We'll see him in chapter 5. Okay, he came through Seth's line, not Cain's line. Okay, the Enoch that walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, in verse 18, okay, we're winding down, guys. Stay with me. You're doing awesome. To Enoch was born, I don't know how to say these names, Arad. And to Arad begot Mahuyael, and Mahuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And then Lamech, yeah, I'm in for a journey as we go through these things. I get it. Then Lamech took for himself took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. And the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Right? And then in verse 22, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, however you say. Okay? And so what do we see here, back here in verse, 19? The beginning of polygamy, straying from God's original intent. It was introduced through the fallen line of Cain. Okay? Also, we have man-centered independence, entertainment, wealth, and weapons of war, crafting bronze and iron, music and all of these things. Now, music isn't bad. God created it, but we see it going away from its original intent here. And so counter to modern theories, man actually advanced quite rapidly prior to the flood. Okay. And in verse 23, we see that Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 and 7-fold. That's an interesting number, isn't it? 70 times 7? I think I've heard that somewhere. Not about vengeance, but forgiveness. Now, the way this is translated in our chapter here, it looks like Lamech is saying that he killed someone in self-defense. And it could be, but more accurately it would seem, it could also be translated to say in a paraphrase, instead of a past tense, these words can be translated in a future tense to where Lamech is basically saying, I'll kill anyone who tries to hurt me. I don't care who you are. Okay? And looking not to the past, but to the future. We're not seeing evolution here. We're seeing devolution, right? We're seeing a regression in man. But for all of his boasting, just understand that he disappears from the pages of Scripture. We never hear of him again. I want you guys to understand something, and that is this. The Bible is not interested in following every line of mankind. It doesn't give us the story of how the entire earth was on all of this. The Bible is only interested in one line, okay? And the one that leads to Abraham, and from Abraham to David. From David to Christ. That's it. That's all in the volume of the book. It's pointing us to, it's revolving around Jesus Christ. God is not interested in satisfying our every curiosity. Okay. But in pointing us to Jesus Christ. All right. Okay. So verse 25, let's finish up. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. You see how fast time goes by? Bam, how long was that? To him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then, underline it, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, Seth gets brought into the equation because he replaces Abel in being a key player to the lineage that will lead to Christ through Noah, right? But we note that in his day, Seth's day, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What that's telling you and me is that there has been such a sinful decline in human civilization already. But now, men are beginning to call on the name of the Lord. We might consider this the first revival. Okay? That's what this is telling us. A spiritual resurgence after a clear decline. But you guys, this is what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, calling upon the name of the Lord. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Flesh, self-will, it's all right. Unbelief is the way of Cain. Faith is the way of Abel. As you may be seeing, God sets before us a choice, doesn't he? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, here's the heart of your God. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Amen. All right, let's bow our hearts and let's pray. Father, teach us to call upon your name, to walk by faith, to be found pleasing in your sight. Teach us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not on things of the flesh. And Father, I just want to pray for whomever it may be, who maybe came here today just kind of on the edge at the end, considering sin, thinking things through. God, that as you are reaching out to them, as you are saying to them, what are you doing? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And so, Lord, I just pray for in the heart of every brother, every sister I have here who may be struggling, that you would strengthen them, that you would give to them. Lord, we want to praise you that you are the God of new beginnings. And so we pray for that today. And I just want to say that you may be here today. Our hearts are bowed before the Lord. Maybe you're at a crossroad in life and God is calling out to you. He's telling you that if you do well, if you repent of your sin, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, if you choose to carry on in your sin, listen, sin lies at the door. But take heed, sin will destroy your life. It will separate you from God. Sin brings separation. God desires reconciliation, but that will only happen through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. Turn from your sin. Let him wash over you and make you new today. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care the thoughts you've entertained. We're talking about turning our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, if God's dealing with you, if he's knocking on the door of your heart. Now, I'm not talking to you, brother. I'm not talking to you, sister, the one who maybe you're struggling with sin. You know the Lord, but you're struggling. I'll get to you in a second. Right now, I'm talking to those of you maybe who have never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've gone through the motions. But what is this encounter with Christ you're talking about? This change of life. If God's dealing with you, can I pray for you? If you would respond in just humility and boldness and say, yeah, I need Christ in my life, Jeff, would you pray for me? I would love to do that. Just show me who you are. Just lift your hand and let me pray for you, please. If God's just speaking to you in this moment and you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, anybody that I can pray for in that regard, I want you to be ripped off for this moment. I don't want you to worry about who you've come here with. I want you to worry about how old you are, how young you are. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ? If you can't say yes, can I pray for you? Now's your moment. All right. Anyone else? Just want the Lord to come into your life. Okay. All right, then now, Christian, you know, and listen, I'm not trying to solicit an emotional response from you. That's the last thing I want to do. But I do want to be very real with you. If you've come here today and God's spoken to your heart about something going on in your life, or something maybe that you're considering in your life, and today you're willing to turn from that, you're willing to kind of get that splash of cold spiritual water in the face and say, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to be prideful. I want to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I want to turn from my sin. Can I pray for you? Now, this is where humility comes into place. God bless you and God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you and you and God bless you. It's time to turn from sin. You're done with it. You're ready to relinquish. Who else can I pray for? You know, if God's speaking to your heart, God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you and God bless you. And God bless you. You guys, the Bible's very clear. And please, again, don't let me talk you into something. I'm just trying to, I want you to be real before God. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Is there anyone else I can pray for? Now's your moment. And God bless you. Anyone else? Okay. God, you've seen each hand. And I know that when I see a hand, God, you see a heart. And Lord, these are your sons, your daughters. And you have said to us in your word, what fellowship has light with darkness? Has sin with righteousness? Has Christ with Belial? But that if we would come out from among them and be separate, you would receive us. We would be your sons, your daughters. And Lord, I just pray that as all of these hearts are being humbled in your sight, Lord, we're on our face in our heart. We're just laying prostrate before you. And we're calling upon you. And we're crying out for mercy. Lord, we're the publican, beating our chest, saying, have mercy, O God, upon me, a sinner. And I thank you, God, that each one of these souls leaves here today justified through faith in you, trusting in you. I pray, Lord, you'd wrap your arms of love around them. They would know your love even in this moment. Strengthen them, Lord, in their decision to walk in righteousness. Strengthen me. Strengthen us, God. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.